before and after my 9-week sabbatical in the book of Exodus, and we are working through the Ten Commandments, and we come this morning, as you could probably tell by our corporate confession of faith, to the fifth commandment, which is found in Exodus 20, verse 12. It's a short passage, but I would ask that if you're able, would you please stand as I read aloud for us God's word. Hear now the word of God. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Oh God, it's so vitally important that we grasp the truth of your word. So we ask for your help, that your spirit would come. Give us grace to understand, give us grace to apply, and also point us to the grace found in the Lord Jesus Christ that we so desperately need. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. There's a very old cliche. I've used it. You've heard it. And it goes like this. There are no perfect churches. And if you do happen to find one, don't join it or you'll ruin it. You've probably heard that. It's true. This is not a perfect church, so come join us. Come join us. You won't ruin it. It's already ruined, as are all churches. But in all seriousness, there are no perfect churches, and I would say with great solemnity, there are no perfect families either. There are no perfect families. They do not exist. The longer I'm a Christian, the longer I live, the longer I pastor, I know this and have seen this to be true. There are conflicts in families. There are wayward children. There are broken relationships. There are disappointed. There are no perfect families. And I hope that in some strange way, that encourages everyone here. Because it might be tempting to show up at a church, maybe such as ours, and to see families around you and think, wow, I wish my family had it together like their family. I wish my kids were turning out the way their kids are. I wish mine were behaving the way they were behaving. I wish my marriage was like that marriage, and so on. And I'm here to tell you that you're just not alone. Every family struggles to some degree. It's fascinating to me how much the Bible records for us dysfunctional families. The first family, Cain murders his brother Abel. Let's get dysfunctional. What about Jacob and his sons? Jacob is a dysfunctional father. He shows such favoritism towards one of his next to youngest son, Joseph, that the other sons want to kill their brother, and they're only talked out of killing Joseph. So we'll sell him into slavery instead. I guess that's better. And then we'll think about David. Oh, one of the greatest characters in all of Scripture. His son Absalom tries to kill his own father that he might take the throne. The Bible is just, there are other examples that the Bible has dysfunctional families, has family struggle. It's as old as the world itself. It's as old as our Bibles. But we need to know this morning, God cares deeply about the family. He created us to live in families. In fact, the family predates the church. We know that. And I think that most would agree, that I think an objective observer would say that the whole concept of the family is under intense pressure in our culture. Our culture struggles to understand to understand what is and how to define marriage and family. That's where we are. There's a lot to have a family intact is swimming upstream in a lot of ways in our culture. But yet God has designed the family. He's got desires for the family. And the fifth commandment shows us some of God's design. I mean, did you notice as we read it? Honor your father and your mother. Right there. There's a definition of what marriage is. There's a definition of what gender is. Honor your father and mother. A family has a father and a mother. Isn't it crazy? We have to say that? But the Bible's there to affirm it. There's the design. But there's more to it here. Honor your father and your mother. You see, God has design for the family, and he wants to bless the family, and he wants to bless it even through the fifth commandment. And the reason why we say that is to think about what God's law is. What his law is. His law is a reflection of who he is. It's a reflection of the one who is supremely happy in himself. God is joy incarnate, we can say. And God tells his people in the book of Deuteronomy these words, "For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all the law that I set before you today?" That's Moses speaking. And he's saying, God's blessed us. He's near to us, and he's blessed us by giving us his law. God's law is a blessing. Now, as we've worked through this series on the Ten Commandments, every week we go back to the preface, because you have to put God's law in its context. And so, again, look with me, Exodus 20, verses 1 and 2. "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." So there's a bedrock principle here. God's law was given in the context of God's grace. Just to repeat myself to death, this was not given as, here's how to earn your way into favor with me. No, this is saying, you belong to me, you're my people, now here's how to live like it. But God's law then shows us that, but it first and foremost, it shows us our sin. It shows us our guilt, we could say. Then it shows us our need of God's grace found in Jesus. So it shows us our guilt. Then it points us to Jesus, who paid the penalty for our own law-breaking. And then it also serves as a guide. So there are three G's there to help us. It shows us our guilt, points us to grace, and is a guide for us on how to live a life that reflects that we belong to him. We could say it's a guide towards sanctification or growth in holiness. When we come to the fifth commandment, we're kind of taking a turn here in the Ten Commandments. We often describe the Ten Commandments as having two tables of the law. And that comes from the fact that when Moses comes down from Mount Sinai, he'll have the law written on two tablets of stone. Now, most likely, that meant two copies. That's what happened when you made a covenant. There were copies for both parties to the covenant. But theologians and others throughout the history of the faith have said, well, when you look at the Ten Commandments, though, you can almost look at the first four as slightly different from the last six. The first four show us our duty towards God, and the last six show us our duty towards one another. Now, think about what Jesus said in Matthew's gospel, and he was asked, what is the great commandment? And Jesus, said to the one who asked, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." And so what we've often said is the first four commandments show us how to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the last six show us how to love our neighbors. And loving our neighbor begins with honoring and loving our parents. So we're going to make this transition then from the first table of the law to the second table about loving our neighbor, about loving each other. And it starts with the fifth. Honor your father and mother that your days may be long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. So what I want us to consider this morning is how God wants to bless the family, and how it's seen in the fifth commandment. And I've just got two principles to give you this morning. How God wants to bless the family, and it's going to jump straight out at us from this passage. The first way God intends to bless the family is for us to honor our parents. It's just right there. He wants to bless the family that we might honor our parents. Now, the word for honor used here in the Hebrew is the Hebrew word which means something of weight, of heaviness. So it carries the idea of treating someone with great significance. It's Giving honor is to say that someone is deserving of our respect. They're deserving of our attention. John Calvin says this involves reverence, obedience, and gratitude. Reverence, obedience, and gratitude. So we're being told that we have a lifelong obligation to respect and care for our parents. And one primary reason is out of gratitude for what they have done for us. And the Apostle Paul takes this up in Ephesians 6. You're familiar with this. Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. And just to clarify something here, when Paul talks about children, obey your parents, I think there's a specific level of obedience that comes only in the home between children and parents when children are, as I would put it, on the payroll, right? Living under the same roof as their parents. We're not called to obey our parents in the same way as adults, but we are called, as we see in this commandment, to honor our parents. That never quits. It's interesting, as I'm going through officer training right now with our deacon candidates, the qualifications for the office of elder and deacon involves family management and calls, having children that obey, so to speak. It says in 1 Timothy 3, he must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive, for if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? And we believe that applies to, again, to children that are in the home. You know, to parent adult children, your primary tools are persuasion and prayer, and really it's mostly prayer, right? That's how you parent those adult children. So this call, though, again, to get back to the commandment, is to honor our parents. And it's the first commandment, the Apostle Paul says, with a promise. So you read this and you think, okay, great. If I want to live to 90 plus, all I got to do is honor my parents and I'm in good shape. Is that what this is? Is this the blank check for a long life? Let me quote Kevin DeYoung. I think he's really helpful here. He says, when Exodus 20 verse 12 says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you, it's not just about living a long time. The writers of the Bible were not dumb. They lived in a real world where people died. It wasn't like everyone who was really good lived to be 100 years old, and everyone who was really bad died early. Living long in the land was more than just chronology. The phrase really has to do with abundant life. If you want to enjoy to the full the blessings that God has for you in the promised land, you'll listen to your mom and dad. Well, we say honor our parents or obey our parents for children. Are there limits here? Well, of course there are limits. Of course there are limits to any God-given authority. The apostles were told to quit preaching the gospel, and they told the governing authorities, hey, we have to obey God rather than you. And so if honoring our parents or obeying our parents, as such the case may be, would ever call us to violate God's revealed will in Scripture, of course we're called to obey God rather than them. But that rarely happens. It can happen. But where we are as a culture, our culture just prizes and values youth. And you may think, well, you're just saying that because you've hit 60 plus. No, that's just the reality. Age and maturity is not considered a positive in our culture. It's something we, quite frankly, could learn from our Asian brothers and sisters and the way they treat those of more mature age. To fail to give our parents the honor, the respect, the attention, the care that they deserve is a serious sin. Listen to what John Calvin said about this. Those who abusively or stubbornly violate parental authority are monsters. Those who abusively or stubbornly violate parental authority are monsters. This is serious. We saw from our catechism questions earlier that really this applies to all authority that God has put over us. That's an application. Now, that doesn't mean that we will agree with all of our leaders. We don't. But we still need to pray for them. And we still need to treat their office with a measure of respect. Remember, we read this, what's required in the fifth commandment. The fifth commandment requires the preserving the honor and performing the duties belonging to everyone in their several places and relations as superiors, inferiors, or equals. And don't get hung up on that language. By superiors, it means just those whom God's put in authority over you. Inferiors are those over whom you have authority. And certainly equals, we understand. I know that there are families in our midst who have faced and are facing great parenting challenges. You have children who aren't honoring you like this passage requires. And that's one of the most painful things that parents can ever endure. And we just see it more and more. So hear me on this. Please know that when you're struggling with your biological family, that's when you need to lean on your spiritual family. I mean, didn't Jesus acknowledge that? Remember when some came to him and said, hey, your mothers and brothers are outside seeking you. And Jesus answered them, who are my mother and brothers? And looking about those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and brothers, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Now Jesus modeled care for his mother. Remember when he's on the cross and he says to the apostle John, woman, behold your son. Says that to Mary in the context with John standing there. Jesus modeled care and respect and honor for his earthly parents. But he's showing us that we have a family that can even supersede biological family, a true spiritual family, one on which we should lean, one in which we should claim when we're going through these struggles with our children. God desires to bless the family. He calls us to honor and to respect and to care for and to treat with respect our parents and those in authority. That's a blessing to us. It's a blessing to our family. But that's not the only principle here. There's another principle embedded here, and I think that would be this. Not only honor your parents, but to be parents of godly honor. To be parents of godly honor. Remember, I read to you Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 3, where the Apostle Paul quotes this commandment. But let me read you verse 4. He goes on to say, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Paul immediately follows up this exhortation to children and to all of us to honor our parents. He takes it straight to fathers. Don't provoke them to anger. I think the New International Version says, don't exasperate them. It's a call to calm parenting. It's a call to consistent parenting. It's a call to live lives of integrity. It's a call to avoid this don't do as I do, but do as I say style of parenting. It's a call to avoid that. But to instead bring our children up in the nurture, the discipline, the instruction of the Lord. And immediately our minds go to Deuteronomy 6. Let me read to you verses 4 through 7. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. Do you hear what he's saying? He said, in all of life, you're pointing your children to the truth. The truth of who I am. Teaching your children, we're told there, is a 24/7 job. Folks, we only have our kids in the home for only so long. And God calls us to disciple them when we have that opportunity. In fact, the home is the primary place to disciple our children. What we hope happens in the church is to give tools and to reinforce, to provide equipping for discipling in the home. I appreciate so much what Kathy Alford's done, what Eric Fuqua has done in school discipleship to give us resources and encourage us in this whole realm of family worship. And believe me, when it comes to family worship, my philosophy is less could often be more. In other words, I think a brief time is better than thinking, oh, I'm not going to do that because I don't have 45 minutes. Well, please don't take 45 minutes. Your kids will hate you for that. But point them to the Word and point them to prayer and pray with and for them together as a family as best you can. You're not going to do it 7 out of 7 days a week, but try. But what God calls us to be as parents, I believe, as we factor in Ephesians 6:4 with the fifth commandment, is calling us to be parents of godly honor and integrity. Now, how do we do that? Well, I would say first, three quick applications. First, work toward a growing, grace-driven, Christ-centered marriage. Practice the grace of the gospel within your marriage. Healthy parenting begins with healthy marriages. Now, I realize that we have single parents among us. So that leads me really to the second application would be, seek the grace of the gospel in your own life. Pursue the means of grace. Pursue fellowship and worship faithfully for yourself, that you might then pass it on to your family. It's all wrapped up, making Jesus central in our own hearts, living in the life, in the light of the gospel. That's what equips us to love and care for our parents and to model the gospel. And as I've told our officers in training, you know, the leaders in the church are called to be examples to you. And sometimes an example of a leader is to model repentance. And so as parents, we might often be called to model godly repentance and reconciliation even to our children. So pursue Christ-centered marriages. Pursue a Christ-centered existence. And then my last principle is going to be anything but profound. But I'm going to say it anyway. Just be a parent. Be a parent. What do I mean by that? It's okay to be a parent and to set boundaries. It's okay to tell your children no to things that are not for their ultimate good. It's okay to insist that your children accompany you to worship on the Lord's Day. If they're living under your roof and you're paying the bills, that's what we do in our home. Now, when you get out on your own, you're going to make your own decisions. But it's okay to be the parent. And again, parenting kids under your roof is filled with challenges. Parenting adult children is a whole other set of challenges. But I just want to encourage, as we move on, to encourage the young parents among us. Let me tell you, I've said this from the pulpit before over my years, but one of the things I hated hearing and that I heard on more than one occasion when my kids were young, well, just wait till they become teenagers. The implication is, A, if you think it's bad now, it's going to get worse. Or because you've got it good now, don't worry, when they become teenagers, your life's going to be horrible. And let me tell you, that's not true. It doesn't have to be true. Every season of parenting has its own unique challenges. When they're young, you're physically exhausted. I totally, totally get that. And you kind of stay exhausted, to be honest with you, but I try not to discourage you too much. But it's really rough, it's like when they can't string, 5 hours of sleep together. That's rough. But as they get older, the challenges become, I would say, more emotional. But every stage of parenting has its blessings and joys and its challenges. Don't fall for that. Your teenage sons and daughters, that's when they really start to become fun. Don't get cynical. Let me encourage grandparents. Is the privilege I have of being a pastor is I get to hear every one of you who joins this church, you share with me and a couple of our other elders your testimony, how you came to faith. I've lost count of how many people have come and sat in my office and said, well, one of the chief ways I came to faith was through a grandparent who pointed me to Jesus and set before me a godly example. God cares about the family. He puts us in families. He calls us to be parents of godly honor. In fact, He puts us, the church is like a family, that we might come alongside one another and be stronger families. You know, one of the things we do every week in worship that some of you hate, boy, I got your attention now, didn't I? But also, you know where I'm going. It's the greeting time. Some of you hate that. I get it. If you lean toward the introvert, that's like you're just enduring that. And let me just say, as a church family, folks, we got to be looking. We can't just greet the same people every week. We've got to look out. New people, that's like, it almost felt like I want to get Zach to say, okay, now comes the most awkward part of our service, you know. Because people, you know, if it lasts too long, boy, if you're new, boy, that's really difficult. Like, what do I look at right now? But you know what I love about that time? I love the young children in our church that go around and greet and hug other adults in the church. There's that connection. There's that family. There's that joy of spiritual family that we need to have and foster as much as we can. We need old, you know what? You need to hear from me, younger families, where I messed up. And I could write an encyclopedia. You need to hear from me and from others who've parented. You'll get through it. It's hard, but you'll get through it. And I'm going to pray with you. And you can. And I'm going to help you. And we can get together and pray together. We need to be that family for each other. God cares about families. He says, honor your parents. And be a parent of godly honor. Let's wrap up with this. Talking about family, for many of us, is to talk about pain. I know your stories. I came to this sermon apprehensive. Honor your father and mother. And there are some egregious examples in our church family where that's not happening. And there are people going through some serious pain. If you're like me, I don't like talking about being a parent. You know why? Because I can remember clearly my failures. I can remember clearly losing my temper. So where I want to end with this, how much we all desperately need to cling to Jesus and the grace of the gospel. Is it not encouraging for those of you who have children with whom you're estranged? Isn't it encouraging that probably the most powerful example that Jesus gives of the gospel is through the prodigal son? Is that not encouraging? That's what he uses to illustrate the gospel. A young son who goes to his father and in effect says, I wish you were dead. I want my inheritance now. But what's that picture that Jesus gives? It's of the father looking and of the son returning. That's powerful. That's hope. That's encouragement. We need to cling to the grace and mercy of God in the gospel. It's all about fresh starts and new beginnings. You see, God can forgive where I failed and where you have failed as a parent. And God can bring healing and restoration in your family. And I know for some of you think, well, when's it going to happen? Well, that's when we need to cling to the cross. We need to be like the man in Mark's gospel. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Help me to believe the gospel. Help me to believe it's true. You know, I referred to Jacob and his sons and Joseph sold into slavery. You remember that story and how Joseph ends up as second in power in Egypt? And because he's there, he's able to organize Egypt in such a way that it's able to prepare for a famine. And his brothers come into Egypt from Canaan because they're looking for food, and they encounter Joseph. They don't recognize him. And then finally, Joseph's revealed to them, and he brings his father to Egypt, and his brothers come to live there with him in Egypt where he's in this place of power. And then his father dies. And the brothers are thinking, oh, no, this is it. Without our father in place to kind of keep Joseph from losing it, he's going to use his place of extreme power and influence. He's going to get his revenge. And Joseph said to his brothers, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. He says, yes, our family was shattered due to your sin, but God is always sovereign, and he always had a purpose. He can use dysfunctional families. Jesus, the Son of God, came and lived a life of obedience to die in the place of the wayward. He came to bring forgiveness and renewal. And so my prayer this morning, as you look at the pain of your own family, that you would look to the forgiving and real grace of the gospel, that God, by his grace and mercy, would heal your own painful memories and bring about a measure of reconciliation. My prayer is that God would change our families by his sustaining grace. God cares about families. He designed them. He has desires for them. That we honor our parents, that we be parents of godly honor. May he work that in us by his grace. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word and what it teaches and what it shows us. And Lord, we come to you. Lord, all of our families have trials and struggles. Lord, they're such variety of trials and struggles in our families, it's hard to name them all. But God, we praise you that your grace is sufficient, that your power is made perfect in weakness. So we come to you in weakness, weakness of our own sin, weakness in the heartbreak of estranged relationships, and pray that you would be at work. Lord, as we come to the Lord's table, we pray that this vivid reminder of the gospel would fill us with hope and grace to endure and persevere. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.